All right, now let's continue on. Someone reminded me that following through in John 18, there is a New Testament example of what I talked about with I am, and this is when Jesus was arrested, okay? Verse 4, John 18, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus said to them, "I am, ego e me." Okay? And Judas, who was betraying them, was also standing with them. But when he said to them, "I am," they went backward and fell on the ground. Now, if you were one of the Roman soldiers and came along and that happened to you, you'd think, how did this happen? You know. Wonder what they thought, and especially the one that Peter took the sword, you know, whoosh, whacked off his ear. I imagine he ducked down like that because I don't think Peter was going for the ear. I think he was going for the head, and he ducked down, lost his ear, and then Jesus picked it up, put him on him, and healed him. I've often thought that the one that happened to, he was probably, while everything was going on, feeling his ear. Still there. I saw it on the ground. Who is this man? Yeah, okay. All right, let's look at a couple of other questions here. Okay, this is a favorite one of the Protestants. I have heard the story, so-called belief, and they do believe it, that when Jesus was buried in the tomb, during that time he preached to the fallen angels, demons, in the center of the earth. I do not find this in Scripture. This must be a false teaching, a man-made fabrication to mislead. But if true, Jesus was not truly dead 3 days and 3 nights, thereby making the Bible false. Good question. All right. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3, where it talks about that. Okay. And it's a matter of how you read it. 1 Peter 3. Now, I am also working on another project. You've heard me mention that 1 Peter 3, let's go there now, that all the Protestant false doctrines are based upon mistranslations in the King James and or both wrong interpretations. See? They believe in the immortality of the soul. When you die, your soul goes to heaven. That comes from the Catholics and the pagans. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Okay? All right. So, that's where they get all of their false belief on that. And if you take a lot of the doctrines that the Protestants have, and especially the Catholics. Now, the Catholics are getting more sophisticated in their catechisms. I'm having a man assist me for church at home. He's going through the Baltimore Diocese Catechism online, and they are adding in more scriptures. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to practice, they do virtually nothing in the Bible and claim that they are above the Bible or greater than the Bible. See? But Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they shall judge you." All right. 1 Peter 3. Okay. Verse 18. Now let's read it carefully. Now if you have your King James, you can follow along and you can see the difference in it here. But what I'm going to do is take all of the false doctrines, wrong translations, and I'm going to put together a study paper that has the faithful version, the KJV, and the Greek interlinear. So then you can see. All right? Verse 18. Because in Christ indeed once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. On the one hand, he was put to death in the flesh, but on the other hand, he was made alive by the Spirit. After he was dead. Right? Okay. By which he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, which disobeyed in a past time when once the long suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So when did he go by spirit to the spirits in prison? During Noah's time. See, because when he died on the cross, what did he say of his spirit? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, right? So his spirit was not with him at that time he was in the grave, correct? So he could not go in the spirit during the time he was in the grave, just like the question said. If he did, then he wasn't dead. So that happened when Noah was building the ark. Not when he was in the grave. Okay, let's go on here. Another question? Oop. There it is. You ask about the two Babylons. Okay. Okay, ceiling of the 144,000. Okay, we covered that. Okay. Okay. The question is this. Death or abortion of fetuses, because they were not yet born, I wonder how God will treat them in the end of times. Okay? All right. I've asked you to do this before, but what I want you to do is take a pen, put it on your note paper, make one dot. Take a good look at that, because that's what you were when you were conceived. Okay? I've said this many times before, right? What is the only difference between newly conceived human life and a full-grown adult? Growth. Because newly conceived life, you have the genes, the DNA, the RNA, you have the spirit of man, because whether the body is dead without the spirit, so the spirit of man has to come at the same time of conception. And I'll see if I can get that quote. It's a quote I'll never forget reading this book, that when there is conception, there is a 480,000 just quick volt of electricity that takes place. Okay? All right. That's when you're conceived. Now, someone will bring up the question, well, because they used to teach this as well. You're really not a human being until you have taken your first breath. Really? See? All right, let's examine that for just a minute. When a baby is 6 weeks old, it's about an inch to an inch and a quarter long, with head, arms, legs, hands, feet. So by the time a mother knows that she is pregnant, the baby is developed. Maybe very little, but it's still a human being, isn't it? But it hasn't taken the first breath of life. Has it? Of itself, no. But you got it. In order for that life to continue to grow, it must receive the benefit of the breath of the mother's breathing, correct? And through the blood that comes down to the placenta and then transfers over to the baby's connection through the umbilical cord, the baby receives the benefit of breath of life and of food, correct? Yes. Now, I'll ring the cowbell here. Okay. Theoretically, for God, a human life, newly conceived, like the pinpoint of this pen point or pencil point, is no problem to God. Because that newly conceived life has everything that that person will be. It's just a matter of growth. So I suspect, and I've said and I've preached for years, this, that God will resurrect those babies as full-term babies, regardless of how they died, aborted, miscarriage, whatever. God can take care of all of it. And then give them back to their mothers if they're in the second resurrection. What a fantastic thing that would be, wouldn't it, huh? Yes. Or if the mother is in the first resurrection, will she have an opportunity to raise that child? Because you could, you know, women can repent of abortion. I remember one woman, she just about totally ruined her health because she had an abortion forced upon her when she was 16. And then the doctor just performed the whole hysterectomy on her and she could never have children. And so she was burdened down in grief and sadness and sorrow because of that. And when I told her, I said, you're going to see your baby again. That lifted a whole big weight. See? Why not? If God is going to undo every sin, isn't that the greatest and most grievous sin that people can do? Yes, of course. So, it's very likely that that could be. And so, I think that's how God is going to heal the breach. Good point. Good point. The point was made that the Bible tells us the life is in the blood. And also the oxygen, which comes from the air, is in the blood. And so the baby, regardless of its size, is beneficiary of the breathing of the mother. Okay? Okay. Comment was made. He heard a comment that it's no more amazing to live twice than to live once. I would wonder about that. It's no more amazing to God because he can give you life a second time. Okay. Now, speaking of that, we'll go to Matthew 26. Okay. However, while we're going to Matthew 26, let's talk about near-death experiences. All right? Claiming to go to the gates of heaven. And some haven't found their name written there, so they scooted on back into the body. Okay. That's not in the Bible. Matthew 27, not 26. Beg your pardon. Okay. Okay. Okay, I would say the near-death experience and all the lights and things that they see are the short-circuiting and misfunctioning of the brain. Just like if you get hit, you see stars and, you know, things like that. And they see mother and father. Well, how many impressions in their mind do they have of their mothers and fathers and children, you know? All kinds of them. How many times have they heard them speak? Their whole life long. When you dream, and you have a dream, and you can hear conversations in a dream, right? Can't you? Yes. All this is just the brain out of function. And whether they die or come back, and all of these who have had near-death experiences come back, it's just part of the brain doing that. It's not that their soul kind of almost went to heaven and came back. I mean, if they're ready for salvation, why bring it back? You know? Let it go, let it go. Peter should have said, let go of that, send it up here. You know? Okay, so let's talk about coming back to life a second time. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 51, Matthew 27. And suddenly the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. Okay? And many bodies of the saints who had died arose. Now, they could not have risen before Christ. So the tombs were opened. Then after he was resurrected, they came back to life and appeared to many. Tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had died arose, and after his resurrection they came out of the tombs. So they were in the tombs, okay? The tombs opened up, the bodies were exposed. God didn't let them deteriorate anymore. And after Jesus' resurrection, they arose and entered into the city and appeared to many. So this had to be those who had recently died. This would be a testimony that there is a resurrection from the dead. But it says many of the saints. Notice it didn't say any of the criminals. Why would the saints be resurrected back to a second physical life? So they could live longer, receive the Holy Spirit, and be in the first resurrection. Yes. Yes. Grandma, where you been? We buried you 3 weeks ago. You did? Oh, I remember. I came out of the tomb. Yeah, yeah, I'm here.
Well, I think the clarification is there because they would have been called the saint if they did not have God's Spirit, but they did in the future. So John was referring to these people who were resurrected did receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Is it correct if you were?
Yes, yes. That's the whole purpose of it.
Absolutely.
Witness of the resurrection of the dead, and so they could receive the Holy Spirit, and so they could be in the first resurrection. Now let's come to John 11, and let's look at Lazarus. Yeah, this is quite a story. I like especially John 9 and John 11 here. John 9, healing of the man who was born blind. What a witness. What a witness. And he stood there, you know, all of these, you know, pinch-faced Pharisees who were, tell us again how it was. And he said, you want to become his disciples? I've told you once. Do you want to hear it again? See, you know, oh, how dare you talk to us that way. Okay, John 11. You know the story. Lazarus was sick. Jesus heard that he was sick. He deliberately stayed away. He wanted him to die for the purpose of showing the power of the resurrection and a witness. But had any of the disciples received the Holy Spirit up to this point? No. Okay. Now, let's look and see what happened here. When they came back, verse 20, John 11. Now, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall live again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever. Okay, correct translation, shall not die forever. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that. Now, she didn't answer the question. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after saying these things, she went away and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher is come and is calling for you. And when she heard this, she rose up quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Therefore, when the Jews who were with Mary in the house, consoling her, saw that she had gone quickly risen up and had gone out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus deliberately didn't come so he would die. As a result, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was himself inwardly moved. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, showing his love and compassion, understanding, and also the thing concerning, you know, the disbelief of different ones there. Then the Jews said to him, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who had the power to open the eyes of the blind also have caused this one not to die? And a lot of people say, why couldn't God do this or do that? See? Because God has something else in mind. Because of this, Jesus again groaned within himself as he came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was laid over the opening. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who had died, said to him, Lord, he already stinks, for it has been 4 days. Now, 4 days is an interesting thing, because after 3 days, one is legally dead. See? Like with Jesus, when did he die? He died at about 3 p.m. When was he put in the tomb? Right at sunset. So there's a period of about 3 hours there, somewhere. So he was legally dead, being dead more than 3 days. Now John was, or Lazarus rather, here was 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you will believe, you shall see the glory of God? Then they removed the stone from where the dead man had been laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now I want you to notice this long prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you hear me always, but because of the people who stand around, I say this, so that they may believe that you did send me. Now, how's that for a long prayer? It's not the length of prayer. It's not the repetition of prayer. It is the belief in the heart in the prayer, you see. And after he had spoken these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had been dead came forth, his feet and his hands bound with grave clothes. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Shroud of Turin. Okay. Shroud of Turin. Total fake. Because when the Jews buried someone, they didn't put a shroud over him. They wrapped him. They had about 6-inch wide swaths of linen. And they wrapped. See? He came out bound with the grave clothes. Well, if you're wrapped up in those things and you come back to life, can you walk even though you have these things around your legs and around your arms? Yes, you can. But if you're in a shroud, doesn't say shroud. Bound up. Okay? Bound with grave clothes and his face bound up with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now again, Jesus raised him so he would be able to receive the Holy Spirit and be in the first resurrection. Get there in just a minute, yes. Comment was made that a shroud was one whole piece. This had to be wrapped, bound, see? And the napkin was separate. All right? So then, in calculating, let's come here to John 20, okay? In part of the commentary that we did for the New Testament first and then the Bible, we tried to anticipate from the evidence in the New Testament, who were the 120? Okay? You had the 11 apostles, you had Martha, Mary, you had Lazarus. I don't know if Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus were there. Possible. You have the 70. Remember the 70 that went out? Okay. Then you had the women that were with Jesus, the ones that ministered to him, and Jesus' mother. Okay. And his brothers who, after the resurrection, believed, not before. Okay. So, that's how we tried to figure the 120. But imagine that. The whole ministry of Christ for 3.5 years resulted in 120. So it's a little more double than the size of this group here. Isn't that amazing? All right, now let's talk about the resurrection of Christ. John 20, let's come here to John 20, let's just begin in verse 1. Okay. Now on the first day of the weeks, now that's a literal translation because weeks is plural in the Greek. It can in some instances mean the first day of the week, but this is the first day in the count toward Pentecost, so I translated it as literal as possible. First day of the weeks, while it was still dark. Now, what happens when you get up while it's still dark? It. Want to go back to bed? Yeah, that's true. Right, right. That's good. That's a good one. Or throw the alarm clock to the other side of the room. Okay. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Well, what happened? You get up while it's dark, and while you're going to the tomb, what's happening? It's getting lighter and lighter, and the sun is coming up. Okay? And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Whereas, late on the Sabbath, Matthew 28 and verse 1, they went down and looked at the tomb late on the Sabbath, and it was still sealed. So now, she comes approximately 12, 13 hours later, and the stone is removed. Now, who removed the stone? Well, the two angels did. And here's the key to understand. No one saw the resurrection of Christ. No one saw it. The women didn't see it. None of the disciples saw it. That was between God the Father and Jesus Christ. As a spirit being who could manifest himself as flesh and bone later, he could walk through the stone, right? He didn't need the stone removed. Why was the stone removed? So be a witness that he's not there. Okay, let's go on. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, but she was all out of breath, they've taken away the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. They didn't know what to do. They didn't comprehend the resurrection. Jesus tried to tell them several times, but, you know, they never could understand it. As a result, Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb, and the two ran together. But the other disciple ran faster than Peter, a little competition here, you know, and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin that had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, let's think about this a minute. Okay. If they had taken the body, they would have taken everything, right? Someone would have taken the body. Okay, no. If they would have unwrapped it, which would have taken too much time, but if you're going to be a body snatcher, you got to be fast. You can't come in and start cutting this off. Okay. Now, it showed here that in chapter 19 that it was wrapped. Next question. In order to come out of those grave clothes, did Jesus need to have them unwrapped? No. He would just come out right through them, right? Okay. When they saw the grave clothes there, what would they see? They would see the grave clothes with the form of his body, but kind of tucked down in because his body wasn't in there. Now you look around and you see the napkin that was on his head folded up and put in another place. What does that tell you also? He took it off and he folded it up, evidence that he was alive. You ever seen a corpse fold a napkin? Never happened. Put in another place shows that he was up and alive. And they wondered, what does this mean? Okay. So that's something I always enjoy this part of the scriptures. I'm glad you brought it up. Okay. Then the other disciple who had come to the tomb first also went in, saw these things, and he believed. Doesn't say that Peter believed, but he believed, I'm sure, when he saw the Lord. For they did not yet understand the scriptures which decreed that he must rise from the dead. Okay. Now, let's come to Luke 24. And as we're turning there, let's talk about Adam and Eve and God in the garden. Okay. How did God appear to Adam and Eve? Did he appear in his glory? No, because no man can see the glory of God and live. Isn't that correct? Moses was able to see the backside, but he said, no man can see my face and live. All right. We don't know how much Adam and Eve were taught, but God appeared to them to be very much like them. Appeared is flesh and bone, as he does here in Luke 24. How much did he tell them about his plan that they would eventually become like him? They knew that they were made in his image because they could see him and they could look at each other and they could know they're made in his image. Now, since he didn't appear in his glory, it was much easier for them to believe that they could become like God because they could see God in this form. So when the serpent came in and said, if you eat of this tree, you shall become like God, deciding good and evil. Not knowing. They didn't know good and evil as God knows good and evil. But they decided for themselves, and that's the whole meaning of what it is in the Hebrew there. Okay? So they probably, that's why they believed Satan's lie. Oh, well, God didn't tell you everything. You know, this tree over here is really good. You've been talking to God. You visit with him. You see him every day. So if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like him. And you can decide good and evil for yourself. You don't have to listen to him. You can make up your own mind. Don't people like to have their own opinions? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, I think that's what Jesus looked like when he appeared to them in the garden, because let's see what he says when he appears to them here. Verse 36, Luke 24. These were the two that went down to Emmaus and broke bread with Jesus and understood that it was Jesus and ran back. And verse 36, now, as they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Just walk right through the wall or door. And they were terrified and filled with fear, thinking they beheld a spirit that is a demon spirit. Then he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see for yourselves, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me having. Notice he didn't say blood. Flesh and bone. Now, he manifests himself in that form, just like he did to the two going to Emmaus. But when he left them, they didn't know where he had gone. So apparently, when he left them, he changed into a spirit being, moved on up to Jerusalem, waited for them to go in, start telling the story to the apostles, and then figured, I'm going to surprise you. Here I am. Okay? And after saying this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while some were still disbelieving and wondering for joy, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? Then they gave him part of a broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he took these things and ate in their presence. So don't worry, we're going to eat in the kingdom of God. Just how all of this is going to come down, wait till you get there. Is there going to be a wedding supper? Yes. Wonder what it's going to be like with angelic wine.
Wonder who's going to get invited.
You have been invited. Okay. All right. All right. Let's finish this up here. We're almost out of time. All right. And he said to them, these were the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things that were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, this tells us several things. Number one, in order to understand the scriptures, God has to open your mind. And how does he open your mind? when you believe. All right? Number two, this tells us that the New Testament, through Christ, interprets the Old. So the New Testament, hence then, is greater than the Old Testament, because this gives us the understanding. Okay. Well, let's just read a couple more verses and we'll call it a day. Been a long day. Boy, last year it was cold up here, wasn't it? I remember that. So here we are basking in, what, 80-degree weather? I don't know about you, but I'm very warm. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, verse 46. I didn't bring it. God brought it. You know, if I brought this, then I brought the cold weather last year. So, you know, you can't have it both ways. And he said to them, according as it is written, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And in his name, repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. For you are witnesses of these things. Quite a thing. Then in the first chapter of Acts, he says that you're to preach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is still happening through the Word of God.
Well, people say the tribes were lost, nobody could have found them. He told the disciples that they would go out to the lost tribe of Israel.
That's right. Yeah, speaking of the lost tribes of Israel, James said to the 12 tribes in the diaspora. Well, now, if you send a letter to someone, you send it to where you know they are. Is that not correct? That tells you he knew where they were. Okay, well, we'll end here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.